Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Yeah, there we are. Okay, we're going through our series called Centered. I've forgotten which one we're on. I think fourth one or fourth. Good. I'm just checking to see if you're been following. So I'm just by way of review, we're going through the book of Colossians. We're up to chapter 2. We'll be going from verse 6 to the end of the chapter today. So which will mark us being, this is the halfway point pretty much. But by way of review, let's look at what we talked about over the last 3 weeks. Firstly, we talked about being able to discover what a person's life is centered on by looking at what they're passionate about. By looking at what they prioritize their life around, meaning their time and also, you know, finances. And then thirdly, by looking at the people that they surround themselves with. Usually those people have the same passions as themselves. Then we talked about in the second week this word preeminence. Everybody say preeminence. Meaning first. I don't want to delve into that again. If you haven't heard this, please go and listen to the podcasts. That was in chapter 1 as well, the tail end of chapter 1, where we talked about being made by Him, being made for Him, the fullness of God in Him. Through Him we have salvation so that we can stand before Him blameless and unashamed in relationship with Him. Isn't that awesome? Then, third week, we talked about, it was fun. It was joyful experience. Talking about suffering. Stewardship, and again, we're going to be, after this series, we're going to be going through a series on stewardship for the tail end of October and the beginning of November. And then lastly, talking about struggle. The thing that we can discover about Christ is that He knows what it means to suffer. Secondly, He models us for our stewardship, how we should steward our lives in the way that He spent His life. You know that He didn't waste a single day. And so every day was purposeful. And so the way that we steward our lives will also, we should follow the model that Christ set for us. And then also He empowers us in our struggle, because remembering that the fullness of God is in Him. That's what I love about Jesus, right? Rather than the leaders of other religions who would teach you and a lot of times would not experience the fullness of what they taught. And here's something to wrap your mind around theologically. There's two terms that we remember. Transcendence, everybody say transcendence. And immanence, everybody say immanence. Not Eminem, who said that? You Slim Shady. Transcendence speaks of the vast nature of God, the omnipotence, meaning He's all-powerful, the omniscience, meaning He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. At the same time, He is the creator God. And so in some streams of theology, they focus a lot on that side, Him being the powerful one, the distant one, the creator of the universe. The immanence speaks of the relationship that we have with Him. He is Father, He is Shepherd, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Holy Spirit, the person who walks alongside us and is in us. So you have to understand the power of those two truths about our God. He is the creator of the universe and He calls you friend. Have you ever thought about that? Because if you major on one without the other, you know, you major on immanence, you lose the power and the awesomeness of our God. You major on the awesomeness and the power of God, you distance yourself from the relationship with Him because He's pure, holy, and righteous. But it's because of the imminence and Him laying down His life, well, we can come into right relationship and stand before this transcendent God who happens to want us to call Him Daddy. That's awesome. I know that's a lot to wrap into a couple of sentences there, but that's where we're going with this. Now, this is probably going to be, for me, the hardest message out of all of the seven that we have. The last one of the seven, we've got Roisin coming to bring it for us. So I'm excited to have her come and teach on the close of our sessions. But as we go through this, I want us to stand to our feet and read this scripture. Now, today, I'm feeding you steak, okay? So you're going to have to stay awake, or I'll bring the lights up, and we'll see who's snoring. But I want you to take notes, because there's a lot packed into this scripture. But as you stand on your feet, let's read this all together. We've got two slides here. One, two. Well done, everybody. Father, I thank you for this huge chunk of your word. I pray, there's so much in this, Lord God, so much in this. I pray, Lord, that at least you'd enable me by your spirit to do it justice, because there's so much to unravel. At least stir up within us a desire to go back and study the scriptures even more, because there's so much packed into this powerful portion of scripture. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would cause illumination, Lord, that you would lighten your scripture to us, Lord, and present us not just truths, but, Lord, how to take these truths and apply them into our own lives as well. So we thank you for it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Okay. Today, obviously, there's a lot packed into this part, but I'm actually going to end with the first two verses, okay? So just keep that in mind. If you have a real Bible, like a paper one, put your finger in there or highlight those two verses, because I'm going to kind of moonwalk my way to that, can't do it anymore. Haven't done it for 20 years. All right. So anyway, let's start from verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, when we see this scripture, what Paul is describing here is this is what's going to take us off center, is the captivation by these things. And he gives this list in this small verse. Now, it's easy to just read that verse and just skip over it, but there's a lot to this verse. No one takes you captive by what? By philosophy. Secondly, by empty deceit, according to human tradition, and according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Let's break that down even more. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Now, philosophy is the elevation of man's thinking. Okay. Now, there is some philosophy. If philosophy lines up with theology, that's fine. But when your philosophy, when your human logic starts to supersede the gravitas of the power of God, or what God is able to do, or who God is, then your philosophies become the scripture of which you base your life on. You with me? And you got to watch, because philosophy is based on human tradition. And then empty deceit is based on elemental spirits of the world. I'll come to that in a second, but I wanted to touch on this whole idea of philosophy. Now, there are times, especially in a society like here in Brisbane, Australia, where you get in environments and then logic seems to supersede the thought of scripture. Here's a way to put it. There's facts and then there's truth. The fact is, Kalepo had a fractured ankle. The truth is that God is our healer. You get what I'm saying? So the fact and the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor and all of that, because God supplies us with doctors who have been blessed with the ability to have degrees and given the wisdom of God. It would be good to go to God-fearing doctors if you can find them. But God has allowed for doctors, and doctors can enable good wisdom for us to be able to treat the wound or whatever it may be, the fracture in this case. But at the same time, we believe God is our healer. God is the ultimate doctor who created all doctors. And so if he doesn't heal it supernaturally, he'll heal it naturally, but he is a healer. Okay? So we find here a tension between the philosophies. Are you with me? Like, there's the philosophy of what the world would say, and then there's the philosophy of what God would say. And so we as Christians believe the truth. He is the way, the truth. The truth is a person, the person of Christ. We believe his truth over fact. And so we that doesn't deem that the fact is not there. Don't get me wrong, because I'm not one of those, that's bad theology when you say, oh, that it doesn't exist. No, it exists. But watch how God's truth comes over that fact. You get what I'm saying? So God is glorified when you give honor and placement in your mind and in your heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you give that placement to God, being the truth over the facts. The fact of the matter is, you may not have enough money to pay your bills. But the truth is, He's Jehovah Jireh. You get what I'm saying? So the fact may be that you're stressed out with your studies because, and not that that ever happens to my student friends here, you know, stressed out with a lot of studies and student loans. That's the, you know, that's the fact. But the truth is, He says to us in His word in Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present our requests before the Lord, that the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You get where I'm going with this? Because there's a lot of churches that will elevate philosophy over theology. And even deem that theology is like stupid. Like only dumb people actually believe that stuff. Really? You believe that God, you know, God can actually do miracles? That's an Acts of the Apostle type thing. But here in 2014, we believe that, you know, all the miraculous and signs and wonders, they've all ceased. Really? Like God's taken a break? God's gone for a smoke or somewhere? No, come on, you know? And we have the nerve to think, you know, all you have to do, and a lot of this thought comes from Western theology, established especially in England or the United States. Not blaming those nations at all. But I'd love to take them to the depths of Africa where people are being resurrected from the dead. You know, people's eyes are seeing for the first time in their lives on a regular basis. And you know, where do you put that with your theology? I put that with the truth over the facts. I'm not gonna say that He'll do it every time too, because I have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what they said before they went into the fire? They said, "We will go into the fire, and our God will be with us, and He will redeem us and rescue us. And even if He doesn't, we will still go." That's the sort of God. Oh, that's when God is honored the most. When he's the "and even if He doesn't" type worship, where we say, "God, Your truth above our empty philosophy." You with me? Okay. And then we see empty deceit. Now this starts from the Garden of Eden. Now we understand that Adam was not deceived because he actually had the word. He understood it. Eve was the one who was deceived. Now there's a difference between, you know, just being straight up, knowing what you're doing and doing wrong, and then being deceived. For instance, if I held up in front of you two $100 Australian notes and I said one of them is a counterfeit, in order to know which one was the real one and which one was the counterfeit, you'd have to know what the real one looks like in intimate detail, with the greatest of intricacy. Oh, I know the watermark's not there. Oh, I know that this, you know, the queen's face looks kind of off. Her nose is on her cheek or something, like, you know, like you know it. You know it well. And it's the same thing with scripture. And it's the reason why a lot of people, okay, so the first one is what the West deals with. The East deals with a lot of deception. And you'll see in a lot of different cultures, I can speak for two cultures in particular because they're close to my family. The Samoan culture and the Filipino culture. The Samoan culture I can speak for, you know, when you go to Samoa, we have, I'm not sure if it stands right now, but we have amongst the greatest ratio of missionaries from the Mormon faith being sent out into the world. Well, here's the thing, you know, and I have a lot of dear family and cousins, and I, you know, if they're listening to this podcast, I love you with the love of the Lord. But here's the thing. There's a lot of teaching that does not line up with the Bible. You are not God. They teach that you can become a God. They teach that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And Jesus just happened to have a better salvation plan, so God favored Jesus, and then Lucifer ran off with two-thirds of the angels. Oh, well, the third of the angels, sorry. I almost gave a false teaching on a false teaching. With a third of the angels, and you know, they had a fight. I don't want to get into it too passionately because, you know, my heart grieves for a lot of my close family and a lot of my close friends who are in that faith. But you find that cults actually thrive in Samoa and in the Philippines. In the Philippines, we have a great Mormon population. We have the good old INC, Iglesia Ni Cristo. They have all these teachings. They have, what's some other ones, Princess? I mean, we've got a lot, man. They have a couple of guys who think they're actually Jesus. You know, they've got people that are employed to fan them and stuff like that. You know, it's crazy. But these cultures, and the reason why they thrive there is because there was a remnant of Christianity initially there, but it's been easy to deceive them with a counterfeit gospel because people ain't been reading their Bibles. And so because they don't know the truth in intimate detail or intricate detail, it's easy to veer them off with empty deceit. You get what I'm saying? So that's empty deceit and the elemental spirits of the world. And so that speaks to a lot of pantheism that exists. And going back to the garden, see the right order of things, and we'll get into this in another series. I don't want to stir up a discussion right now, but the correct order is, and this is not just an order of status, but an order of the way God put it. God gave dominion to man. Man was given I need to be careful how I say this because some of y'all might get offended, but God was given the authority to lead women, okay? Not that one's more equal than the other or whatever, but we have our role and responsibility. And here at Ian Brisbane, we will raise up a generation of men who will take responsibility. You want a direct synonym of manhood? It's responsibility. And so it's God, then man, then woman, then animals. What happened at the fall was the animal's opinion was elevated. The woman was the one deceived. The man just stood there and God was not worshipped. So this is where the elemental spirits of the world took over. You get what I'm saying? So hopefully you're seeing these things taking the world captive. That these are the very things that have tried to seize the heart of man throughout all of human history. And they exist today. The twistedness of the order of things, the way that God had lined them up. The empty deceit, the elevation of human philosophy over the truth of the Word of God. And so this is the society we live in. And it's no wonder now we have a battle within the church where we're seeing these two things become more prevalent. Legalism and liberalism. What is legalism? Legalism is what we call Jesus plus Christianity. The cross was not enough. The cross of Jesus Christ was not enough. So you have to worship Jesus, but at the same time, you have to be a part of this church. You have to worship Jesus, or you have to be, and you have to be baptized in some organization. You have to worship Jesus, you have to give some amount. Or you have to worship Jesus, and you have to, what's another one? You know, like buy a bicycle so you can do stuff. You have to, you worship Jesus, and you have to worship on this day in order to attain heaven. Now, there's that sort of level of legalism, but there's also the legalism that creeps into the church. And this is why I need your prayer as I'm going through this, because this may begin to unearth some religious devils that may be alive in some of us, and myself included. Okay, because there's that which the Bible deems sin, and then there's that which people add because of their own opinion or upbringing, cultural upbringing. They say that that's a sin because that's the way I was brought up, when there's nothing in Scripture to endorse that. Okay, and where I go with liberal, okay, let me just go right for the devil right now. Are you ready for this? Alcohol. Okay, well, I went there. Be with me, Jesus. I want a church. I still want a church. Alcoholism, okay? There's a difference between... Now, obviously, the Bible sees Jesus. His first miracle involved turning water into wine in an obviously honorable way. His last meal, he himself declared that his blood was symbolized through wine. Paul would say to Timothy that it's okay to... You know, partake of some wine for your stomach, because they didn't have Eno or whatever you take Alka-Seltzer for your stomach. But it's not just for that. Like, wine is to be enjoyed. Wine was always to be enjoyed, not to get drunk. Here's the problem. We preach that gospel in Australia and New Zealand. We, you know, just like us Polynesians, we don't eat until we're full. We eat till we're asleep. Just me. The rest of I can't say that. I'm looking at Norm and Siosi and Ray when they're like the healthiest of Polynesians. I'm like, well, it's just me, man. I repent. I'll come to my own altar call right now. I'm sorry, Lord. I was going to say, let me make it through this sermon without mentioning KFC Tuesdays. Just it. That's another area, gosh. But this is the gray area. But the Bible's very clear about getting drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So where are you at? Okay? I personally do not drink. Okay? There are certain reasons why. Alcoholism runs through both sides of my family, my mom's side and my dad's side. My mom and my dad, when my sister Rowena and I were young, made a decision that they weren't going to drink alcohol anymore, just, you know, to break the pattern in our lives, because alcoholism ran rampant in both my mom's and my dad's side. And so because they broke that chain, that's one of the main reasons. I can give you other reasons if you want to have a personal talk with me. But it's just not my thing. Plus, you know, I grew up not really drinking it, so I don't really appreciate it. Now, at the same time, if I'm around people who do drink, I'm not going to go, hey, not really a Christian. Now, here's where the liberalism lies. Just because God says it's okay to drink, some people go, wow, awesome, let's go do it. I heard there was a sale down at those orange circles. What are they? Beers, ales, and spirits. I'm down there. Beers, wines, spirits. Well, I don't even know what it stands for because I'm drunk anyway. You know, I'm going down there for the sale because Jesus said it's all right. That's liberalism, because what you're doing is you're twisting the word of God to fit your lifestyle rather than twisting your lifestyle to fit the word of God to honor him. It's all done in worship. So that's where it is. That's where it happens. Now, I'm just talking about alcoholism. That could be anything. Matter of fact, you know, a lot of us in the church, let me go for another devil. You want me to get these devils? Now, I'm not endorsing smoking at all, smoking cigarettes at all, because we all know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says nothing about tobacco. It says a lot about gluttony. Like I said, I'm at my own altar call right now, okay? And I'm preaching this from the perspective of an imperfect pastor. Okay, because I know that there are times that we do succumb to stuff that we've all faced these things in the past. The key is, and I'm going to give you four keys, because these are gray areas where the Bible says, you know, everything is okay in moderation, but it's how you go about doing them. Okay, are you with me? Are you okay? I know it's like 4 o'clock and some of you have the KFC hangover. That's your fault, you sinner. Just kidding. They all spell the word gray. So I want you to take note of these. Now, first one is G, gray, in the word gray. Is God glorified in my life in this area? Is God glorified in my life in this area? So what do I mean by that? Is God glorified when you participate in this? Is God glorified? Is he lifted up when you lift that up? Okay. Does it bring honor to him? Now, I want to encourage you to reread these scriptures when you go back throughout the week, and also read Romans 14. Now, I'm going to take from Romans 14 just to emphasize why I'm bringing these up. Romans 14, 6 says, the one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord. Everybody say, honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. There are some people who abstain, but it's in honor of themselves. But there are some people who participate, and it's in honor of themselves. As you participate or as you abstain, it's in honor of God. I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit walks with you. And so the Holy Spirit should convict you in certain areas where you're like, he's like, okay, don't do that. That's an area of weakness. I remember there was this one time, I don't know if you remember this, Norm, but like we were at Ross Mini College on the North Shore in Auckland. We used to have our services there, and I remember someone gave their lives to, you know, they handed their lives over to God, and he was Lord, and they were so excited. Straight after that, what we call an altar call, we would call people to come forward. I had the opportunity to pray for this brother, and he was so excited. He was like, yeah, and he, I just want to, you know, thank God for this. For changing my life, you know, I was a drunkard in the clubs, and you know, now I'm going to go back to the club tomorrow, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I said, "Ho! You want to slow down there, you know, buddy? You might want to think that through, because you know that's an area of weakness. You may want to develop some strength there, and I can help you get some. And I'm going to talk about this at the close, but you might want to get some firm foundation in your life before you go back there, because that's an area of weakness. You're not going to glorify God by going back and falling back into it." He didn't listen to me. And, long story short, I haven't seen him since. You know, I still pray for him to this day. And I pray that he shows up at some church, you know, or gets discipled by somebody. But it's not because of the honor of God, it's because of the honor of themselves. So is God honored? Is he glorified in the way that you participate or abstain from whatever that gray area is? Okay. R. Is it consistent with the spirit of what you read in Scripture? Is it consistent with the spirit of what you read in Scripture? Now, some gray areas aren't even mentioned in the Bible because some of them are modern vices. Well, God doesn't say that I can't stop eating Cadbury Flakes, you know, because there's no mention of Cadbury Flakes. No, just look in the mirror. You're the flake. You know? Just, okay. Sorry, man. But is it consistent with the spirit of what you read? Now, we understand that the Bible is a document, and it was written by God, who is eternal. But the document was also written 2,000 years ago. So it covers things from 2,000 years ago. But there is the spirit of that which was written that should speak. And again, you walk with the Holy Spirit. So it's how God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, because he is the living word. And you know what the Holy Spirit's saying. Please don't make the mistake of hearing the Holy Spirit and kind of lock them in the closet. Yeah, let's keep on partying and stuff. You know, it might be even being going to gatherings. I remember a season in my Christianity, I stopped going out to clubs and stuff, but I got really religious with it. You know, I'm like, why are you going to the club? Doesn't bring honor to God. You know? I don't dance in the club anymore. I dance for Jesus. There's no more of that. It was all those creative dances we used to do, Christian Tai Chi. You wonder why when they become Christians, they get lapo or they get fat. It's because the dancers aren't as active anymore. You know, they're kind of just moving around slowly. It's like, hold the candle while I shoot myself. Is it consistent with what you read in Scripture? If the Bible does not mention it, because like some people, this is how twisted some people get. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality in the Bible. So if Jesus didn't say it, then we don't need to, you know, put an opinion on it. But Paul said something. He said a lot. But Paul didn't talk about there being a hell. So maybe, you know, he didn't talk much about being a hell. But Jesus said a lot. So it's the Spirit, you know, like people can easily just take portions of Scripture and not even want, just to endorse their lifestyle, what they really want to do. And you need to be honest with yourself between you and the Holy Spirit. Is God telling you to stop it? Because don't use this sermon as an excuse to continue to participate in what God clearly told you by his Spirit to stop doing. At the same time, if God told you to stop doing it, don't be Pharisaic about it to people who still participate in it, because it's by the grace of God that you stop smoking. It's by the grace of God that you stop going to the club. It's by the grace of God you stop drinking your alcohol. It's by the grace of God it was done. So if somebody still wants to enjoy their wine with their dinner, don't look at them like a Pharisee and trying to think, well, you're not really a Christian. There's only one group of people that God, through his son Jesus, constantly got angry at. It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people that were Jesus plus Christians. Trying to add to scripture. You must worship on this day. You must stop eating this. Start eating this. Yeah, you'll be. And have you noticed those Christians? And I was one of them. Are the most miserable looking Christians. They worship at the church of lemon sucking man. They just don't have the joy of the Lord. There's nowhere near them on the GPS. Let's continue, man. For as it is written, everybody say, it is written. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. See, you've got to go before God as it is written and give an account for doing, for abstaining or participating in whatever God's called you to do, okay? E, does it cause you to elevate yourself above others? I've already said it. Please don't elevate yourself in pride above others. At the core of every sin is pride. It's the elevation of oneself above others, okay? Romans 14 verse 13 says, Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Don't pass judgment. And make a decision now. If you're a follower of Christ, you got to decide now, which will lead me to the why. I'll never put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister, which is the why. Let's go to the why. It says, does it cause those younger in the faith to stumble? This is very important. Because even if God says it's okay for you to participate, there's wisdom in the way that you participate. I know that for a fact, if you know, some of you may participate in drinking alcohol with your meal, and you're okay. You have victory over drunkenness, or you never were a drunk. But if there's somebody dealing with alcoholism or was addicted to alcohol in the past, it would not be wise to drink alcohol in front of them or even to offer them alcohol. That's to cause them to stumble. And the Bible says very clearly, if you cause one of my young ones to stumble, you might as well tie a concrete block around your neck and dive into the ocean. Because that's what he thinks of you. Like, we are responsible for the next generation. And so we need to do whatever we can to make sure there is no stumbling block around those who are coming up in the way that we behave, in the choices that we make, in the way that we participate and abstain from certain things. Are we clear on that? So that's the gray areas. I'm here to encourage you today. I hope this is helpful to all of you. We are not an issue-centered church. We are not going to waste our time speaking about all the, you know, is it okay for this? Is it not okay? I can't handle myself when I hear that question from people. Is it okay for Christians to fill in the blank? The mere fact that they're asking me that question shows me that there's a deep desire in them to participate in whatever that is. I'll always flick it back to them, because our job as ones who are mentoring or discipling people is to teach them to hear from God, not for me to give my opinion. And so I'll ask them, what do you think God wants you to do? How does that bring honor to him? Rather than, well, I think that, man, shush with your I will think that, you know. You either point them to the Bible or ask them, what is God saying? That's the way we disciple around here in Brisbane. Teach them to hear from the Lord. Not give my, well, I think the Broncos, well, yeah, the Broncos, yeah, where were they last night, eh? Faith is in horses. The Cowboys rode on us last night, my gosh. Like the week after I said, okay, that's it. I'm supporting the Broncos. I'm a pastor in Brisbane. They lose in the first 18 minutes. It's okay. That's a gray area. Let's move on. Is this helpful? Everybody, we're going to the tail end of this. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Now, Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome because some of the Romans, you know, they loved to eat pork and shellfish. And by Hebrew law from Leviticus, the Levites were, you know, made statements that you couldn't eat certain types of food that were attached to the bone or had hooves or whatever. And so, you know, as the Romans were participating in that, the Roman Christians, the Hebrew Christians who were in Rome were going, hey, you shouldn't do that. And God through Paul was saying, that's not what's important. The cross is what's most important. You've become issue oriented. You know, is it okay to do this? You know, so he's saying, look, it's not what you eat. I mean, I love my Filipino brothers and sisters here, but some of what you eat, man, my gosh, dinuguan, sobra talaga. I mean, they eat pig's blood. Yeah, fear factor, man. But some, you know, I've been around some of the guys that when they're eating it, I mean, it's cooked and it's stewed and stuff. I don't care if it's cooked or it's stewed. No way, man. But at the same time, if they love it, if you love it, then if you glory to God, go for it. I'm not going to look down on them. I'm not just because I'm not participating in it. Diba? You know, I'm going to, you know, celebrate with them just on the other side of the table because I'm like, it's all you. I'll just stick to the crackling, you know, just. All right. Therefore, now we're coming to a close. Let's go back to that verse that I told you to put your finger on. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is what's going to enable us to be founded so we don't fall captive to these things. Okay, and Paul gives us some tips here. Again, it's centered on the cross, centered on what he's already done. It says here, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, he's saying, it starts with him. As you receive him, this is what you need to do. You need to firstly be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Everybody say rooted. Established. Okay, you need to be firmly founded in your faith. Now we have, for those of you who have not seen the tools that we have, and we will have them available in the weeks to come, but we have the tool called the Purple Book and the One-to-One. These are books. The Biblical Foundations, the Purple Book, I highly recommend it. If you haven't done it before, gone through the Purple Book, it's basically a guide through the foundational beliefs that we have as Christians, and it causes you to study the Word. What does God say about this? How, you know, what has God done with regards to sin and salvation, and going through all the basic tenets of our faith. Okay, and if you haven't done it for a long time, I highly recommend you do it again. Also, I highly recommend the One-to-One, and that's a tool that we use with somebody else. Now, you can get the app for free on iTunes. How many of you like free? So again, grab all those, pick them up, buy them, and they're cheap as, bro. You know, pick them up before you leave. But I highly recommend it because these are tools that we have as a church to help you be firmly founded and rooted in your faith. Amen. All right. Secondly, just as you were taught, meaning that there is a relationship that you have with somebody where they teach you. Okay, growth in God that is firmly founded is always done in community. It's always done together. It's one of the core values of our church is family, spiritual family. We are a spiritual family. And so if you are not being mentored, and I highly recommend that you are, you know, you have somebody who's helping you to be mentored, but at the same time have many anchors as well in your life. You have a primary person who you can turn to who kind of helps you to grow in your faith, can help you through maybe the Purple Book or the One-to-One or whatever it may be, or helps you with certain questions or things that as you need prayer for some of the deeper issues in your heart. You have a person that you've built a relationship with that you want to trust. And I'm here as your pastor. If you need somebody to connect to, you can talk to myself, you can talk to Rasheen, talk to Tina. I mean, there's many of us as leaders. Kim's here. We'd love to make sure that everybody here has that sort of relationship with somebody where you're saying, you know what, I have somebody in my life that is teaching me to obey the the Lord. You know, we have a number of male leaders here. We have Norm, we have Dave. You know, so there's a number of us. Alex is here. We'd love to help you in your grow in your faith. That's what it's all about. It's all done in community. At the same time as you have a primary person speaking into your faith, somewhat of a coach, you also have other people who are a community around you, peers and friends who can cheer you on, who can also be honest with you, tell you you've got something in your spiritual beard. You've got something there. You might want to check that in the mirror of Scripture. You know. So that's that. And then lastly, but definitely a great closing point, is that you need to be abounding in thanksgiving. Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 4, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. There is no way to get into the presence of God until you understand that you're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving. That's a handle I want you to put on it. See, my brother knows what time it is. He knows I'm closing up, so he's like doing the Academy Awards. I want to shut this thing down because, you know, he's hungry. But here's where it's at, guys. Firstly, I want us to make a conscious decision, ask you, and asking you today, do you have somebody speaking into your life? Can you honestly say that you have somebody who's speaking into your life and is able to help you grow in your faith? If you don't have that, please don't leave this place today without coming to talk to somebody. Secondly, you know, just understanding what it takes to establish firm foundations. Whether it's for the first time or the first time in a long time, I highly recommend you pick up a purple book on your way out, or commit to doing one-to-one with that mentor that you have and say, you know, that's my Monday handle for this. I'm going to make sure that I book a time with the person that's mentoring me this week, and I'm going to go through the one-to-one, or I'm going to go get a purple book. If it's not available on the table, don't go, well, you got GPS, go find Kurong or Life, you know, come on. You can all find your way to whatever it is you're passionate about. And they're online. Thank you, Bianca. No excuse now. You can. Lastly, let's make a conscious decision today. Can we do this? To maintain an attitude of thanksgiving throughout it all. You'll find that there's no... religious people aren't thankful, because they take credit for everything that God has done. But it's when you enter into that place of thanksgiving, you understand the power of what you're thankful for. The grace and the mercy that was shown to us through the cross and the work of the cross. And that's why we have full freedom. 2 Corinthians says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is here today. So let's stand on our feet as we close. Don't worry, son, we're shutting it down. Father, I thank you today just for the liberty that we have in you. That it's for freedom's sake that you've set us free. And we thank you so much for that freedom today. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to live lives that are pleasing to you in all aspects. God, whether it's what we participate in, what we abstain from, Lord, we do everything to the glory of God. We do it because we love you. We participate in it because we love you. We abstain because we love you. Let everything in our life be worshipful to you. And we enter into your presence. Here's what I just sense from the Lord. I just sense him, you know, just like the cloud in Exodus that went before the people of Israel. I just sense that wherever you go throughout this week, that the Holy Spirit would be with you like a cloud. Enable you to make good decisions. Empower you in all that you put your hands to be blessed. Father, we thank you for your ever-present Spirit. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Just lift your hands to him and surrender. Just say, God, go with me. Or better yet, let me go with you. Lift it up.
and it's you. We adore, singing hallelujah.
Thank you that you're going with us. You will empower us to live lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Let's give him praise, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Don't forget, everybody, that this series, don't let this be all that you touch in Colossians. Please let these be igniters for you to go back to the book of Colossians and actually study. I barely scraped the surface of the scriptures we read. And I highly recommend you go through those scriptures yourself and just uncover the truths that God has in those scriptures yourself. Everything that we do on a Sunday should ignite something for you to study the word more. It shouldn't be the only word you get during the week, or this is my Sunday word. That's my heart as your pastor, is just to ignite a flame under you to want to read scripture more. That's what's going to empower you throughout this week. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great week ahead.
Hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.